With us, we have been taking a series of studies in the Gospel of Luke, and so far we have come to that portion that was read for us this hour by our brother Chris, from verse 17, that the Lord Jesus Christ was on his way to Jerusalem, and that was to go and fulfill his passion, to die on the cross. And in the process that he had sent his disciples to the places that he was going to visit, and that they were going to preach the message of salvation, the message of the kingdom. And where we have been reading, they have returned to the Lord Jesus from that short-term mission, and they are now reporting to him the great things that they have been doing in his name. And we read there that the 72 returned with joy because they said to the Savior, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." They were able to experience that extraordinary power that they had been given by our Savior, that they were healing people who were sick, and they were able to drive out demons. And because the demons were obedient to the word of the apostles, the disciples, they were excited, and they were giving that wonderful report. And the Lord Jesus Christ affirms them in their joy, and he says to them, "Do not only rejoice and be glad because the spirits are subject to you, rather rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven." And if you're with us last Lord's Day evening, we say there that the greatest blessing any human being can receive is that salvation that God has prepared, which comes to us in the person and work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Here were a group of people just like you and me. And here they are, face to face with our Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells them point blank, their names are written in the book of life. That they are those people who have been favored, that they are going to spend eternity with God. And that blessing is given to all those who repent from their sin and embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior. The Apostle John says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." And so the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, that is the real reason they should be rejoicing. Now this morning, I would like to call your attention to verse 21. And in verse 21, we are told here that the Lord Jesus Christ is rejoicing. Now, first of all, it was the disciples who were rejoicing. The Lord Jesus, in response to their joy, he affirms them and he gives them a good reason to rejoice. But in verse 21, we are told, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is rejoicing. He says, in that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a very, very significant statement. And it is significant because this is the only time in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus Christ is said to rejoice. You know how we sing that hymn, Man of Sorrows. What a name for the Son of God who came. And that's not just a hymn. It is a direct quote from the prophet Isaiah that the Messiah who was going to come was going to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The Lord Jesus, when he was in this world, there were many things that broke his heart. And we are told again and again that he wept at the gravestone, for instance, of Lazarus. And he wept when he looked at Jerusalem and they had rejected the only way of salvation provided to them. But he wept. Because of what sin has done in this world, often the Lord Jesus Christ wept. But in this verse, the Lord Jesus is said to rejoice. And therefore, we must ask ourselves the question, why is the Lord Jesus Christ rejoicing in this particular verse? Unfortunately for us, he gives us the reason why he is rejoicing. And that is what I would like us to consider this morning. He says there once again, in the same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is rejoicing, but Luke tells us that he is not only rejoicing, he is rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. That the joy that the Lord Jesus Christ is said to experience here, like we said with respect to the disciples, perhaps it's even more true in this case. It's a joy that is centered in God. It's a joy that is as a result of the fact that he is in communion with the Father. That the Holy Spirit is working in his life, and as the God-man walking on the face of this earth, the Holy Spirit working in him, then we are told that he is rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm sure you may have come across that wonderful word of the Apostle Paul in Romans and chapter 14, where he says something that's very significant to us about joy in the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 14 and it's going to be, I think it's verse It says here, beginning at verse 1, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not quarrel over opinions. One person believes that he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another. It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to uphold him or make him stand. One person esteems one day better than the another, while the other one esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord, the one who eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to him. For none of us live to himself, none of us dies to himself, for if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's, for to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be both Lord of the living and the dead. I think I'm looking for that verse that says the kingdom of God. I was using a different version this morning. It's, I think, in verse... Yeah, good, thank you. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit working is the one who produces the kind of joy that we are talking about here, that the Lord Jesus experiences in Luke and chapter 10. So it is that joy that comes as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is what is happening here in the Lord Jesus. But the more important point, really, is the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ is rejoicing. And the reason why we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ is rejoicing is because he recognizes in that hour that God has had a plan from all of eternity. And that plan is to save sinners. And that particular plan is now being actualized right there in front of the people that he was seeing through what they had been doing as they went to proclaim the message of Christ to the people, when they return and are filled with joy, giving the report of what they have been able to accomplish in his name. The Lord Jesus Christ realizes here, if I might be allowed to use those words, that God has this plan, and this plan is to save some sinners. And here, look at the way he puts it. He says, you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and then you have revealed them to little children. And when he says that you have hidden them from the wise, he has in mind the Jewish leadership, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, all of those people who had the scriptures that were given to them, the revelation that had been given to them from God, but who had in fact rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when he speaks of those that he calls, you have received, revealed them to little children, he has in mind his disciples, those who, although they do not have any religious pedigree, but they have embraced, they have recognized, they have seen in Jesus Christ the Messiah promised by God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is rejoicing because this is God's plan, and this plan is taking place, it's being actualized, it's happening right then and there. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ is rejoicing. He is happy that God is in control. He says there that God is the Lord of heaven and earth. That he is the one who is the absolute ruler of heaven. He is the absolute ruler of earth. And he is the one in whose hands the destiny of human beings are. And there he has made a decision. And the decision was to save some sinners and to leave others to perish in their sin. Now, as human beings, when we hear that there is a God who chooses some, and there is a God who leaves others to perish in their sin, it does not bring us joy. Often, it brings us a lot of confusion and a lot of arguments and a lot of questions. But here, the point I want to emphasize here, that this was a matter about which the Lord Jesus Christ was rejoicing. It is a matter that brought great joy to realize God is at work. His plan will be fulfilled. There is nothing either in heaven or on earth that can stop the plan of God. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ is rejoicing. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ is full of joy like this. Because he knows there is nothing that can stop God fulfilling his plan. Even when there are those, some of those who reject him, even when there are those who refuse to bow the knee and embrace him as Lord and Savior, as we saw elsewhere, he was warning those cities that who have seen his mighty works, but they have still refused to believe in him. He warned them that their end would be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Even in the light of such rejection, the Lord Jesus would have us know God's plan is on schedule. It is going to be done. What God has decreed, what God has decided, what God is doing, no one, nothing can stop it. It is going to be fulfilled. And so he rejoices in the Holy Spirit. Now, as I said, as human beings, the idea of God's sovereignty oftentimes fills us with doubts, despair, and all kinds of complaints. Now, the only reason why that is the case, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, it's because we are sinful. That's the reason why we behave like that. And I like what Spurgeon says, and I want just to give you a quotation of Spurgeon himself. I don't want to paraphrase. He says it very well. Here's the quote. He says, on the other hand, there is no doctrine more hated by people of the world, no truth which they have made such a football as the great, stupendous, but yet most certain doctrine of the sovereignty of infinite Jehovah. Men will allow God to be everywhere except on his throne. They will allow him to be in his workshop to fashion the worlds and to make the stars. They will allow him to be in his almonry to dispense his alms and bestow his bounties. They will allow him to sustain the earth and to bear up the pillars thereof, or light the lamps of the heaven that and rule the waves of the ever-moving ocean. But when God ascends his throne, his creatures gnash their teeth against him. And when we proclaim an enthroned God, his right to do as he wills with his own, to dispose of his creatures as he thinks well, without consulting them in the matter, then it is that we are hissed at and cast out. And then it is that men turn a deaf ear to us, for God on his throne is not the God they love. End quote. And that is the issue. The issue is that we don't want a God who is in control. We do want a creator God. We do want a loving God. But we don't want a God who ordains everything. And yet, if we are to be honest, the scriptures again and again tell us that the God of the Bible is the God who has a plan. And in that plan, he has chosen to save some, and he has chosen to leave others to perish in their sin. And the Lord Jesus rejoices because he knows that God can never make a mistake. He is too wise to make a mistake. He has infinite wisdom, and in that wisdom, he has chosen to save sinners. But also, the Lord Jesus Christ is rejoicing here because not only has God chosen to save sinners, but he has chosen to save them in such a way that at the end of the day, when everything is said and done, all the glory will be given to God. In other words, at the end of the day, when we all the saints arrive home, there will be only one reason why they go to heaven, and they did not go to hell. They will say, I am here. I am what I am by the grace. I could not have made the choice to come to heaven unless God had moved me to make that choice. I could not have chosen him unless he had first chosen me. If he had not chosen me and he had given me a million chances to choose him, I would have rejected him a million times. That I chose him is because he first chose me. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples elsewhere, isn't it? He said, you did not choose me. It's the other way around. I chose I remember when I was doing the Sunday school for the older kids, we were talking about David in 2 Samuel in chapter 7. You remember that story when David said to Nathan, he said, you know, the Lord has given me peace on every side. I'm living in a palace, but the ark of God is still in a tent. That's not right. I want to build a temple for the ark of the Lord. And Nathan said to David, yeah, go ahead and do whatever is in your heart. But as Nathan went away, it says that the Lord spoke to him. And what God says is very interesting. He says, go back and tell David, he is not going to build me a house. I will build him a house. So David wanted to build a temple for God. He wanted to build a house for God. And God says, no, it's not going to be like that. Not you, David, building a house for me. It is me who is going to build a house for you. I'm going to raise a descendant from you, David, who is going to rule in your stead, and he will be a king forever and ever and ever. That was the promise of the Messiah, who in the fullness of time would come and save his people from their sin. And that's exactly what is going to happen at the end of the day. Every person that has been saved, every person that is a Christian and is a true believer from the beginning of time to the end of the world, once they get home, all of them, without exception, will say, it is not me who chose you. It was you who chose me. The difference between you who is a Christian today and the person who is not a Christian today, it's not because you are clever. It's not because you are thoughtful. It's not because you really, really sort of thought about it and says, yeah, it makes sense. It is because God has been merciful and gracious and kind to you. And out of that grace, out of that kindness, he has drawn you to himself and caused you to look to Jesus and cry to him for mercy and to be saved. So this is God's method of saving sinners. It's a method in which all the glory will go to him. So yeah, you may have some questions about why does he choose? You might have questions. Whatever questions you have, I want to say to you, here is the reason why God chooses, so that at the end of the day, no one will boast. All those who go to heaven, none will boast. All will acknowledge, I have been saved by God's mercy and by God's grace. Do you remember the story of the Apostle Paul? The story of the Apostle Paul is the story of the unlikely convert. Here is a man who is convinced that Jesus Christ is a fraud. And he has committed himself to making sure he can bring down this new religion that people are preaching about Jesus. And there he was, full of hatred. And he went to the authorities and asked them to give him letters so that he could go to every city to arrest these heretics who are causing trouble, preaching Jesus who is a fraud. One day, while he was on that diabolical plan, on his way, I mean, he was not a man who was seeking God and saying, you know, if you really exist, Jesus, I'm here. You know, just come to me and tell me if you're the truth. He wasn't like that. He positively hated Jesus. And he wasn't pretending anything about it. One day, on that road to Damascus, he tells us that he saw a light brighter than the noonday sun. And he heard a voice. Paul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul says to him, who are you? Again, the most unexpected answer. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Really? And there he was. Tell me, did Paul want Jesus or he didn't want him? If you read the narrative, he tells us himself, he didn't want Jesus. But Jesus came nonetheless and transformed this Jesus-hating sinner into a Jesus-loving sinner. Completely transformed him so that he now had a new reputation. That this guy who tried to destroy the faith is now preaching the very same faith that he once tried to destroy. Now explain to me, how did Paul become a Christian? I'll tell you the answer. By God's grace alone. It's got nothing to do with the fact that he's a Jew. Yeah, he was a Jew, but a Jew who hated Jesus. So that doesn't count. He descended from Abraham. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was circumcised the eighth day according to the command of God in the Old Testament. None of that is what made him to become a Christian. Nothing. Pure grace. Pure grace. God, out of his heart of kindness and mercy, loved Paul and chose Paul and saved Paul. When Paul arrives in heaven, as he has already done, he will come to the Savior and say, it is not because I was a clever man. It was not because I was an educated man. Nothing of it. I am here because you have chosen me. Let me tell you another story. You remember that dying thief who died on the right hand of our Savior, the Lord Jesus? Now, just imagine that he arrived in heaven. And he finds the angel at the gate with the register. And says, what's your name? What do you want? I'm not sure. I don't know what I want, but that one who was on the cross said I could come. Oh, really? Can you say anything about yourself? Nothing. Criminal. I died as one. Deserved nothing. But he who died on that cross said, I could come. And I am trusting in him and in him alone. And that's how he entered. So this gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is one that saves people on the were on the death row, they can be saved in an instant. People who have lived as criminals all the days of their lives, if they will turn from their sin and look to Jesus, and plead with Jesus and say, Jesus, you are the Savior. You save sinners. Save me. They will be saved. But that also means that you and I, who have been going to church from the day we were born, we have been coming to church, have been listening to these sermons. If you don't believe in the Savior, regardless of how many times you have come here, you will not be saved. You will die and go to hell. And a criminal on death row will go to heaven. And the difference between the two of you are relying on your works. You are relying on yourself. You are not relying on that Savior. You are not saying like that hymn writer, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked I come to you for dress. Helpless I look to you for help. And that is what is called saving faith. And the Lord Jesus is rejoicing here because God's method of saving sinners is such that it will bring all the glory to God and to God alone. Because God is at work. He is a choosing God, but He is at work. He is implementing that plan, and nothing is going to stop that plan. So let me say to you this morning, is that the way you think of your salvation if you're a Christian? Do you say to yourself, this is too good to be true, that a sinner like me can truly be saved? How did that happen? Is that your conception of salvation? Are you surprised at yourself? Can you say truly, amazing grace, that a saved, a wretch just like me? Is that the way you think of salvation? Or you think of it as family tradition? This is what my ancestors have always done. You know, they've gone to church and, you know, they've been reformed. And, you know, I can tell you, perhaps they were even preachers, and they may have started churches. Is that the way you describe your Christianity? Or you have said to yourself, I come because I am lost. I come because I am a terrible, terrible sinner. My heart is deceitful. My heart is sinful. I come trusting in the merit of the one God sent. And only He makes the difference in my life. Is that the way you think about your salvation? That, according to the Lord Jesus, is the right way. And only those who come to God like this, Jesus makes the firm promise, I will in no wise cast out. And if you're here, you've never really turned away from sin and embraced Jesus, here is a golden opportunity for you to do so. Jesus is alive. He died. He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He sent the Spirit, and he has been working. That plan I talked about, God has chosen people. That plan is working. And if you are here this morning and you see, at least you can see yourself as one who is lost, look at the text again. It says, you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. And what it means there is that the thing about little children is that they are helpless. They depend on us, isn't it? That's the attitude with which you must come to God, as one who is helpless, hopeless, and looking only to him to rescue you, to save you, to deliver you. And do not give yourself rest until he saves you. Say to him, you were able to save a murderer like Paul. Surely, you can save a sinner like me. You can deliver a crooked man like me. Look at that man, Paul, whom you saved. Please save me. And I'm telling you, he will save you. He will transform you. He will give you grace. He will invite you to his heaven. And when you enter there, you can agree with all the people of God. It is by grace alone, I came to heaven. There is more we can say on this particular text, but we must end here. And the point is, what is your conception of Christianity? That's the question you must answer before God. Do you think of Christianity as something that you have been doing, something that you have picked up, something you continue to do until you die? Or can you see how God's grace has been working in your life? That he has rescued you, saved you. And imagine, written your name in the book of life. No wonder then the Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples there, blessed are your eyes for what you see. I tell you the truth, there were many prophets who wanted to see what you are seeing, who wanted to hear what you are hearing. But it was not the plan of God for them. It is the plan of God for you. Living in that era when Jesus has come and has given us this blazing light of the gospel. Those who call upon him will be saved. Let us pray.